Well, with thanks to our gracious God for his wondrous work, let us give our attention to his word as it comes to us in the final chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, as we conclude our series in the book of Joshua. Now, let's see, what's after Joshua? Judges. So that's what you have to look forward to next on Sunday evening. Joshua chapter 24 this evening. Let us hear these wonderful words that God gave through his servant Joshua, with these wonderful words of life breathed out by the Holy Spirit who lives within you and speaks these words afresh as we yield to him. He speaks these words afresh to change us and make us more like Jesus. Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and led him through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it, and afterward I brought you out. Then I brought out your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you and I gave them into your hand and you took possession of their land and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man, to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem, in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our gracious God once again in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, on this day of celebrating your outpouring and the new life that you give, we do pray that you would fill our hearts and kindle in us afresh the fire of your love, that you would direct and rule our hearts in all things, that you would empower us in a fresh way, even this evening, for witness and ministry. And as we look into your holy word, which you inspired, that you would increase in us your gifts and fruit to the glory of God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Sally and I like to go for walks in our neighborhood. And recently, I saw a little flag in somebody's yard near their steps in their front yard as we were walking by, and so I slowed down a little bit to see what it said. I had to slow down, had to kind of, you know, do one of these. It was an orange flag with a little orange paw on it, and it said this: "As for me and my house, we will cheer loudly for the Clemson Tigers." And I thought, well, that's quaint. I'm going to preach on the verse that's sort of based on here in a few weeks. This is a few weeks ago. And I even looked online to see, okay, is this really a thing? There were some flags like that that were a bit more scriptural, if you will. Things like, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and cheer loudly for the Clemson Tigers." So, and I'm sure that those are for all kinds of school, even, you know, Furman Paladins and Elks and all kinds of other things. But it's all based on this word, this declaration of Joshua, the original declaration, the pure one, the declaration in its purest form: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," period. Right? "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This evening, I want us to consider that declaration and the exhortation that came before it, namely, choose whom you will serve. So those two things this evening, the exhortation and then the declaration that Joshua gave to and that he stated before the people of Israel before his death, in his swan song before Israel, it included these two things First, the exhortation, and then the declaration. First, the exhortation to his fellow Israelites. God had proven himself faithful to his promises, as he always does, but specifically his promises going all the way back to Abraham concerning the gift of the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. Like a faithful husband, God had been with Israel through thick and thin. He had remained faithful to them through their bondage in Egypt, throughout their wilderness wanderings, and most recently in the victories he gave them in the promised land. He had proven himself to be the God of gods. He had proven that it wasn't just a saying, that he really is the God of gods, the true God working in the face of false gods, the great God defeating idols, greater than the gods of the Egyptians, including Pharaoh himself, and greater than all the gods of the Canaanites and their kings and their armies. So here in his swan song to Israel, Joshua beautifully reminded them of all that. Remember your God. Look at what he's done for you. Look at how gracious he's been to you. Look at how victorious he has made you. But he said, in light of that, you have a choice to make. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the Lord, who's done all these wonderful things for you. I mean, Joshua wasn't a totally unbiased presenter of the two, you know, options here. Choose the Lord, who's done all these wonderful things for you, or the gods your father served, or the gods, also the idols, of the people in whose land you now dwell. Joshua first referenced the gods of their ancestors, going back before Abraham, formerly known as Abram, who had worshipped, these ancestors had worshipped the gods of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia means between rivers. And this was, this land in which they dwelt, was the Fertile Crescent between the Tigris and Euphrates River, essentially modern-day Iraq. That is where their ancestors were from. It was out of that region and out of the religions of that region that God called Abram and made him a father of many nations. A man called Abraham, one who would be saved by grace and really become the prototype for what being saved by grace is all about, as St. Paul picks up on that in Romans and speaks of Abraham having believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. It was out of that bondage, just as God later saved Israel out of physical bondage in Egypt, it was out of that spiritual bondage in Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldeans, modern-day Iraq, that God saved Abraham as he was ensnared to the gods of his parents and grandparents and so on. So Joshua here reminds them of that. He reminds them of their redemptive history. And he says to them, if you don't want to serve the Lord, then maybe you want to serve those gods that your ancestors going way back in Mesopotamia served. Or maybe you want to serve the gods of the Canaanites in the region in which you now dwell. If you think it is evil, I mean, he shoots very straight with them. If you think it is evil, in other words, if you think it's not the right thing to do to serve the Lord, if that is really what you think, after all he has done for you, then make your choice which gods you are going to serve. Now, the word serve that Joshua kept using. It's used 16 times. Did you catch? It was 16 times in this chapter. It's in the Hebrew, the word abad, which can be translated serve, but it can also be translated worship. Very often it's translated as worship. Choose this day whom you will worship. That's what Joshua was saying. Remember what the Lord repeatedly had told Pharaoh through Moses. Let my people go that they may abide me, that they may worship me, that they may serve me. Well, Joshua says to the people of Israel here, God has set you free for that purpose. But you have to choose. It's a moral choice. It's a real choice. It's a volitional reality. You have to choose to serve him. God has set you free. You are in the land of promise, ready to set up the tabernacle and later the temple there, the center of worship. God has done everything. He's given you every instruction. He's given you every emancipation. He's given you every victory. He has freed you up to worship him. So don't be wishy-washy. Don't be lukewarm. Don't try to sit on the fence, because you remember who owns the fence. The devil owns the fence. Choose whom you will serve. As many of you know, Bob Dylan put it this way. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Joshua said to the Israelites, you're going to have to serve somebody. Choose this day whom you will serve. That was his exhortation. Kind of a straight shooter, Joshua. Choose whom you're going to serve. That was his exhortation to them before he died. And in the second place, his declaration to them, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This was Joshua's way of leading by example, or as we'll say, continuing to lead by example. He was calling them not to be wishy-washy, not to be lukewarm, not to sit on the fence. He was calling them to be resolved to serve the Lord. So he stated his resolve to serve the Lord and lead his family to do the same. In fact, in many ways, this was a statement in which Joshua was looking back on what he had done and what he had prepared his family. I mean, now he would have had children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I mean, he's saying, I have served the Lord. I've led by example my family in serving the Lord. And guess what? They're going to continue to serve the Lord. That is what he had done faithfully through his life. You may have noticed the title that was given him at the end of his life in verse 29, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. That's a noun form of the verb abad, to serve or worship. Joshua, the worshiper of the Lord. And you may remember that that was a title given to Moses, Joshua's predecessor. It means one who faithfully worshiped and served the Lord. Ultimately, it would be a title given to the greater Moses, the greater Joshua, Jesus, the servant of the Lord who suffered for us. What did he offer the Lord? Himself, without blemish, for us and our salvation. And Joshua, in a sense, preached that good news, that gospel, when he said to Israel that they would not be able to serve the Lord. That's a very strange thing to say. It's a peculiar thing. It foreshadowed the good news of the one who would serve the Lord. Yes, Israel would serve the Lord. Yes, Israel made repeated declarations to serve the Lord. But notice they were already not serving the Lord. They had idols in their midst. And he's telling them to get rid of them right here. And that would continue throughout their history. Israel as a nation never served the Lord perfectly. The Israelites, like all of us, were sinners in need of a Savior. That Savior was the perfect servant, the perfect worshiper, the one who perfectly consecrated himself to the will of the Father. Jesus, who offered himself for us, that we who have failed to worship and serve the Lord perfectly might be restored to God and have new life in Him. And with the Spirit's help, grow as worshipers in and through Jesus and by the gift of the Holy Spirit, worshipers of our Father in service to Him. Now let me mention three encouragements for those who want to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In other words, how does this actually happen? In a faithful, fruitful way today. Now, there's a whole bunch of things we could say about this, but let me mention three. First, this requires, as we've already pointed out through Joshua's testimony, the art of leading by example. The art of leading by example. A father, for example, who wants to say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," must remember that Joshua didn't just say this right before he died. I mean, he lived this out. That was his testimony. He lived this out. He didn't just talk the talk. I mean, he walked the walk. Joshua's life was one of actual faith in God. I mean, his children, his family, his household saw it lived out. Just like the family who has a little flag that says, "As for me in my house, we will cheer loudly for the Clemson Tigers." Those children, I guarantee you, have watched those parents, or at least one of them, watch every Clemson game, wear orange, and shout loudly for the Clemson Tigers. They've seen them live it out. So it was with Joshua's family. They saw him live out the faith. His relationship with the true and living God. There was not an emptiness in his soul because he was seeking after this, that, or the other thing to fill it. It was full to the brim. It was brimming over with the presence of the Lord. They witnessed it. They saw him get excited about God. They saw him in love with his Redeemer. His faith was a living faith in the living God. They saw Joshua time after time step out in faith, take risks for the Lord, make sacrifices for the Lord, lay his life on the line for the Lord. They saw him and heard him pray to the Lord. And no doubt when he sinned, he repented before God and before his family. And when it involved them, towards his family, seeking their forgiveness. That is at the heart of what it means to lead a family. A leader in the Christian world must first and foremost be a follower of the Lord. Joshua typified that for us. This reality, this dynamic of which he spoke comes from humbly walking with God so as to lead by example. That's the first thing. The second thing at the heart of saying, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," and actually seeing any fruit from it, is prioritizing worship. Prioritizing worship. Prioritizing personal and family prayer or devotions or worship or whatever you want to call it. and the worship of God's church. Am I preaching to the choir? Yeah, you're here on a Sunday night. But how many Christians who grew up in Christian homes will tell you that some of the most indelible impressions of their parents is seeing them praying and spending time with Jesus each morning, regularly, or praying? These children say they've grown up now. We prayed every night before bed, every night. And going to church Sunday by Sunday to meet with Jesus. Not out of drudgery, but out of delight to meet with Jesus and to love and fellowship with his people. This is the testimony of so many. And now they are passing on the same priorities to their children. So, leading by example, prioritizing worship, and third, on this Pentecost Sunday, you know what I'm going to say, prayerful reliance on the Holy Spirit. Asking the Holy Spirit, the promise of whom is for us and our children, to fill our hearts and the hearts of our children and kindle in us the fire of his love. So again, just be rote and routine and cold and lifeless and all that. Parenting, including the discipline of our children, and we are called to discipline our children, of course, but parenting must always be done in reliance on the Holy Spirit. When we try to do it without that reliance, in other words, we try to do it with the arm of the flesh, which I've had to confess many times, I've tried to do. When we try to do it in our own strength, with the arm of flesh, and thus make life miserable for everyone involved, we need to confess that's what we've done. I mean, it takes the Holy Spirit for a parent to apologize to a child. But I'm going to tell you something, it works. It works. So when we try to do things in the arm of the flesh, we have to confess that's what we've done and seek forgiveness from all involved and watch the Lord work. Watch the Lord work and heal and restore. We need the gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit. If the "as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord" thing isn't a pipe dream or a train wreck, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to be working in us, producing in us, in our daily lives, the attractive, winsome fruit of the Spirit. Love, for example. St. Paul said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." If we preach and live a loveless Christianity before and towards our children, why would we expect them to want it? The same goes for joy and that which cultivates it, namely thankfulness, which we're going to sing about here in a minute. If we are a thankful, joyful people, I mean, it's hard to resist that. Would you not agree? Somebody who's just perpetually thankful and joyful. If we are a thankful, joyful people, doesn't that have the effect, the wonderful effect, of attracting our children to Christ rather than repelling them from Him. The same is true for peace, patience, and kindness. Remember what St. Paul said in Romans 2:4, that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Kindness towards our children, not harshness. Kindness is much more likely to melt their hearts for Jesus than a heavy-handed harshness. And goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. King David said to the Lord in Psalm 18:35, "Your gentleness made me great." What made David great? The gentleness of the Lord. Parental harshness beats down and provokes to wrath. Christ-like gentleness is what builds up. That's what emboldens people to be like Joshua and Caleb. And with the blessing of God, that gentleness, the Lord uses it to make the next generation great in the Lord and for the Lord. So may we rely on God's gracious Spirit, yield to Him afresh, ask His forgiveness for grieving Him, seeking to do things in the arm of the flesh. May we rely on God's gracious Spirit to choose the Lord. Moment by moment, choose the Lord to love and serve and worship and surrender to and follow Him who has given it all, given Himself for us. And with reliance on His matchless love and His heart-melting grace, may we say with Joshua, "By grace, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.